Thank you, Katie and Ryan, for leading us in that worship. Great is thy faithfulness. God is so faithful, is he not? Do we want a long message this morning or a short one? I'm just checking out the eyes right here now to see how many are getting a little bit closed from the heat already. I told a story yesterday or last Sunday about some students. And one of the students, his name was Benny, if you remember, he was worked with the drug cartel and he was in prison. And the Lord let him out in a miraculous way. But I forgot to tell you something very, very important about that experience that he had in jail. Because while he was in jail, he promised the Lord, I will serve you the rest of my life if you get me out of here. He said that to himself. He didn't say it to nobody. And so you remember from last Sunday, that judge came along into the cell, and he said, Benny, what are you doing here? And she got him out. And remember, he was walking out a free man, and she said, wait, come back. And she gave him 50 pesos for a bus ticket. And she said something else to him. Don't forget your promise. She had no idea, or Benny had not said that to anybody. But this lady said, don't forget your promise to serve the Lord for the rest of your life. Wow. So that's amazing. Benny, his dad had a heart attack a week and a half ago, and so he hasn't been back around here helping out here with some building projects here. So he's going to be back tomorrow, Lord willing. He wrote me and said he'll be back. But yeah, it's just so, yeah, cool to see what God does in people's lives and how, you know, I think there's angels that are just cruising around all the time trying to do things and pull us out of different binds and things, you know. We just don't know, but it sometimes just seems like that, you know. God just has people all around us all the time that are just looking after us. Last week somebody asked me, well, what's going on in Venezuela? Anything news? Any news from there? And I had to think a little bit, and it's interesting. With missionaries, there's always missionary kids. And so lots of missionary kids have gone back to different mission fields where they've grown up or they've gone to other countries. And so one particular family that is down there right now working with the Yanomamo Indians, they're both MKs. Both of their parents lived there, and their desire was to continue on in the tribe. You know that the New Tribes Mission got kicked out of that country some years ago. And this particular family, these MKs, they figured, well, you know, we're going back and we're going to keep working there as much as we can. And just this past year, they became Venezuelans. And now the government can't kick them out of the country. They are there to stay. And here they are in a particular tribal group, learning their language and teaching them the word of God. And so that is something that is going on there in that country. And God has just used the fact that New Tribes Mission had to get out of that country. That local church there has just sprung up and have just taken the responsibility of reaching their own people with Jesus Christ as a job in front of them. And it's just been so good to see. And talking about MKs, there was another MK from Venezuela. After she graduated from school over there, where my kids went to school for a little while, they're at the boarding school. This girl by the name of Katie Moore, she wanted to be a missionary as well, and she went back after she graduated high school. She went to the U.S. and she got her teacher certificate, and because Venezuela closed, she couldn't go back and teach kids over there. And so she came to Mexico over here. And so I received a letter from her this week, and so I'm just going to read it to you. She is single. She's 29 years old, I believe. She's working with another MK down south with a particular tribe. And so here you have two MKs working down south here. And so I'm just going to read this letter to you. It says, the prospect of rainy season. The rains are coming, and missionary Katie Moore says it's been a race to finish the big stucco project before the rainy season arrives. And so she's been in a construction there of a house for her and her co-worker. Katie shares that some neighborhood ladies have been helping her and her co-worker, Rachel, stucco their house. They are learning a lot. In fact, Katie has learned a little more about stucco than she really wanted to know. Of course, the best way to learn new things is to ask questions. Naturally, Katie says, we tried to learn a little while we work. I kept asking my friend Andrea, what are you doing now? At that point, Katie continues, Andrea responded, that's the native language. And so Katie says, in the translation, we're hitting dung. That's when Katie learned the truth about the ingredients being stirred together for the best stucco. Stucco, she says, is a delicate mix of water, good dirt, and donkey droppings. The stucco project lasted 2 weeks. After the mudding phase, they covered the house with a layer of cement to protect it from the rains. So Katie and Rachel's house is now finished. The neighborhood ladies are suggesting paint colors. A strong favorite is mint green, but Katie is holding out on that particular color. But Katie shares that their tribal friends can be fearful as they look towards the coming of the rainy season. But it's not fear about the rain or storms, it's the fear about the rainbows. Katie shares, that's right, rainbows. In their language, the word for rainbow is kawa, the same word they use for snake. And they tell their kids that if they point directly at the rainbow, it will somehow get them like a snake. As rainy season approaches, the rainbows graze the skies more frequently. And I wonder what they think of us as we take pictures of the rainbow and the colors. A rainbow seen as something threatening that stirs up great fear, Katie says, and sees the irony of it. What she views as a sign of promise, the tribal people see it as a terrifying threat. As where she sees the promise of God and God's faithfulness, they see only something to be feared. Katie knows that seeing truth can make all the difference. She longs for the day when the power of truth and joy will overcome the dread and fear that so much of these people have. Please pray for the tribal people and for our team here, Katie requests, as we work to reveal and to share the love of God that casts out fear. Pray for Katie and her co-workers, Rachel. Pray for that God would protect them, bless their ministry, and give them opportunities to live and speak the truth of the gospel. Pray that God would use his word to speak to the tribal hearts and draw them to Christ, and that the truth will set them free. You read something like that, and it just, yeah, here's two single girls out in the state of, I believe it's Nayarit, and working away there and learning the tribal language and wanting to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people. And it's just neat to just read like that. And you know, we need to pray for missionaries, you know, and there's an incredible responsibility out there, you know, of working in and along and presenting the gospel of Christ. Well, we're going to continue on in Ephesians this morning. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And actually, we're not going to go very far. Last Sunday, we started in chapter 1. And we're going to finish, or chapter 1, verse 1. And today, we're going to finish chapter 1, verse 1 today. Hopefully. So we're not going to speed very long here. So it's going to take us about 3.5 years to finish the book of Ephesians. But if we're going to be going this way. As I begin thinking about Paul and I think of his life. And as we've read, as you, all of us have read so many letters of Paul, you know, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Corinthians, and as we've seen him work in the book of Acts, this guy went through a lot. I've been trying to imagine myself being shipwrecked physically in a boat, living in the sea for numerous days. I try to imagine myself being whipped on the back. I've tried to imagine being stoned. I've tried being just being thrown out of the city and just kind of brushing the dust off of you, and it's like, all right, forget you, I'm out of here, and I'm going somewhere else. And when you begin to look at a man like this, like Paul, it's amazing just how much abuse can a body take? How much abuse can it take? I just read something in a magazine this past week. In Iran, for example, they still have stonings over there. And for men, they will bury a man up to his chest and a lady up to, or a man up to his waist and a lady up to her chest in the ground, and then they will stone him in that situation for committing adultery. And they always say, don't use too big a rock so that you kill the person right away. Just use, you know, ones that won't quite do enough damage for the first few blows. And I just think, you know, here's Paul having been stoned and not knowing the boulders were actually thrown at him. And he was taken as for dead, and later on he got up and he walked away. But how much abuse would we take for Jesus Christ? Benny was telling me, I asked him what these sores are, what these cuts are on his arm over here. And he said, yeah, about 10 years ago, I stole a carton of cigarettes and this guy attacked me with a machete. So he was fighting off this guy with a machete. And so he got whacked with this machete and his arm just went limp like this. He practically cut his arm off, and he spent 5 days in the hospital, just about died from losing all his blood. I mean, I don't want to go into gory details here this morning, but, you know, you begin to think, wow. And that was for a package of smokes. You think, you know, of serving Jesus Christ, and, you know, what were we willing to give of ourselves, you know, to serve the Lord to the max? And as I think of Paul and I think of his life and what he went through, the time that he wrote Ephesians here, he's been a Christian for 30 years. He's made 3 long missionary journeys. And in Ephesians here, he spent 3 years on one of his trips, getting to know the Ephesians, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he planted all kinds of churches in the Mediterranean area over there. It doesn't tell you how many churches he planted, but there were a lot of churches planted. And so Paul knew what it was like to serve the Lord. He knew all kinds of afflictions. He knew what the scripture said when it said, you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. He knew all of that, and he experienced that. And so Paul now, he's in jail. He's in house arrest. And as we kind of went through some things last Sunday, he was writing this letter to the Ephesians because he was hearing all these good things about them. Thanks, you guys, for pressing on. Thanks for standing up for the gospel. Thanks for taking on some persecution. And so here he is in jail, writing this letter. And most of his letters that he wrote, he would always write to the Christians and saying, man, you guys, what's going on? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing sin in your lives? Why are you allowing different gods to start creeping into your lives? And this particular letter in Ephesians, there was nothing like that. Absolutely nothing. He was writing to his dear brethren saying, hey, you guys, I'm writing you to encourage you. I've been there. I've done that. I've gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations. And I want you guys to just keep on keeping on. You're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. So Paul here explains the wonderful things that we have received through Christ Jesus and refers to the church as the body. The body to illustrate unity and purpose in us as individuals. And he noticed that the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, it just talks about the unity. And Paul continues to express, keep going. The church needs to be unified. They need to have togetherness all the time. Because if there's something in the body that is not functioning properly, then you're going to fall. When you begin to think of the body, I have a cut off finger here, for example. It happened when I was 19 years old. And you know what? To this day, I still cannot function properly with this finger. I don't have the feelings that I have with this finger. I can't grab things like I can grab with this index finger. I have had to learn to use this finger to do all this kind of stuff. Because it just doesn't fit. But you know what? It's just a small, small piece of my body. A small little piece. But it's missing. And because of that, I can't function 100%. I can't do it. And the same it is with the body of Christ. We can't function when there's sin in the camp. We can't function when somebody is hurting. We can't function when there's grumbling and animosity. We can't function. And then we can't serve the Lord either. Because we can't give 100%. And Paul here is writing to the Ephesians, okay, you guys, I want to encourage you. And as it says here in verse 1, well, let me find it here. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, and including all the areas around Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And so Paul is writing this letter of encouragement. Just to say, you guys, I want to encourage you. Like I said, Paul has gone through a lot of things. He's done a lot of teaching. And he's talked a lot about difficulties in people's lives. And so many times, I believe the church, we have to eradicate more things in our lives. We have to get rid of things. We have to clean house. And I sometimes think, you know, we use the term of backbiting and you know, talking behind somebody's back. Well, man, that person is just something else. You know, gossiping. And boy, that just hurts so much. That just hurts the church so much. So many times it's easier to say bad things about people than it is good things. And why is that? Criticism, jealousy, anger. Wow. Anger in and amongst us as believers. Those are barriers that harm us as the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ. They are barriers that come and hinder us and take our eyes off of what God really wants for us to do. Faithful followers. As we talked last week, how good would it be for somebody to come and say, good job, Howard. Good job, Hannah, Kai. Thanks for serving. You're doing a great job. Faithful followers. I sometimes think, what would it take for others to criticize or characterize you as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? If someone would say, Howard, what characterizes you as a faithful follower? What would I say? It's interesting, last month, Well, in the last 2 months, we were in like eight different churches. And it's amazing, different cultures. It's amazing as you travel and you see your different people. And so anyways, I was with this one particular guy, and he was telling me, yep, I've been saved for 4 years, and I have not missed one Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night service. To him, he was very proud about that, okay? He hasn't missed one service. But then I looked at his life, and it's like, well, that's all fine and good, but what about your spiritual life? You're doing all these things that make you feel good, going to church, all these services, but what is God actually doing in your heart? I've had other people that have said, well, you know what, I don't smoke or drink. Well, what's with that? Do you drink pop? You know? But that's what somebody has told me. It's like, no, I'm a good Christian. To characterize as me as a good person is I don't do those two things. Another person has told me, well, I go to church faithfully all my life, and I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Does that characterize you as a follower of Jesus Christ? And these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. The thing is, being faithful is one thing, but to live faithfully is a totally different thing. Lots of people say they live by faith or they're faithful people, but the details of their lives show something totally different. What about your family, your husband-wife relationship? How does that look from the outside? What do people see in that type of relationship? Can they see Christ? What about obeying the laws? I had something very funny happen to me while I was riding with my father-in-law. He has these fuzzbusters and all in his cars, up-to-date ones. And everywhere he goes, turns that button on and boom, he takes off. That thing a lot of times is making all this racket and drives you crazy. Then he slows down, you know, and then all of a sudden takes off again. So anyways, one particular day I was riding with him, we had to go get some parts for a dealer. And so he had me drive. So right away he turns that thing on and, nope, turn that off. I don't want to hear that thing. I don't have problems with these fuzzbusters. So here I am burning down the road, you know, and it's like, but I always watch my speed, you know, and so I didn't need that kind of thing. And later when we got back, he told my mother-in-law, or maybe it was Susan, I'm not sure who it was, but he said, man, that poor vehicle of mine, that's the slowest it's ever driven, you know. But it was just kind of funny. But here, just talking about the law, you know, and do we obey it? Can people see Christ in us by how we control ourselves, by going through the red lights or stop signs? And you know, we all seem to fail in that kind of stuff from time to time, and that's just our human nature, yeah. But can people see Christ in us? And that's the thing that I want to get to. Paul is writing, you faithful people, thank you for following Jesus Christ. Unity in the body. It says in verse 1 here, I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of the Baptist Church, of the Evangelical Church, of the Pentecostal Church, of the Lutheran Church, of the JW Church, of the Catholic Church. Is that what it says? Of the community church? No. Faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And as we traveled, we were in towns that weren't any bigger than this particular little town right here. And you know that you could count 20, 25 churches in one town? It just blew me away. I hadn't been back to this place for 4 years, and there were all kinds of new churches that had sprung up. This one particular church that we went to, it had 15 people in it. And I was asking them, why are you separate from the others? Why did you leave your churches to start another church when there's just so many godly churches? Well, the pastor wasn't teaching the word properly. The music wasn't right. The pastor didn't shake my hand one time. Somebody said something that I didn't like. And you just begun to hear all these different things. Excuses. Why? It wasn't meant to be that way. When you begin to think of the family of God, who is it? It's us. Us as believers in Jesus Christ. Those that have put their faith. And it's not a bunch of churches. God doesn't say anything about having a denomination in the Word of God. It does not exist. And yet again, we're talking about unity here, and it's like, why is it that brothers and sisters in the Lord cannot get along together? I heard somebody tell me, well, that Church of God, they do something else. I mean, we just don't do what they do. People bickering, talking about different denominations. It's like a competitive thing. Why is it like that? So many times it's just because we're not dealing with sin in our lives. We're not dealing with hurts. We're not dealing with emotions. Our relationship with God is not correct. It's not right. And as soon as things get a little bit touchy, it's so easy to just, well, I'm out of here and I'm going to a different brand of church. I mean, imagine San Carlos here with 15 other churches besides ours here. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine that. But it's like that all over the place. It's like it. And I wonder, how does that please the Lord? How does that please the Lord? Does it please the Lord when He sees us as a body scrapping with each other verbally? It just does not go down very good. And that's not the purpose of what we are here for. We are here to worship, to grow, and to faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what He wants us to do every day of our lives. And yeah, we have our times. And yeah, we do give into our flesh. But praise the Lord that He has given us a remedy, a recipe, that we can come before and ask for forgiveness. And He wipes that slate clean. Totally clean. And we can start again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's warm. It's warm up here. I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep the Lord first. Encourage each other through word. We need that. For us to stay unified in a body, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot. But we can do it. Next week, we're going to get into verse 3. And I'm going to give you some homework. Let's look at verse 3 here just for a second. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." In the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, I want you to tell me next week how many blessings there are. Chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, there are an incredible amount of blessings, and see if you can count them for next week. And we'll Yeah, we'll see if we can even get through half of them. I doubt it. But good. Well, this has been good, and it's always good to be able to share. Sometimes you never know what God has for us until the moment is there. And yet, you know, keep pressing on. Keep enjoying the Lord. Keep Him first. And let's live in unity together.